Certainly good to be here with you tonight and glad to see all of those present with us. We're certainly thankful to have this large crowd and appreciate each and every one of you coming this way and you have to get from long distances to be here. And contrary to what it says on the board over here, we will not be talking about moon Christians tonight. So the young man over here looked at, sometimes things are not as they seem. But you know, as I saw the big crowd here tonight, I first thought, well, maybe they all came to hear me speak. And then I thought, well, they all probably came to eat ice cream tonight after service. But really, truly, as Brother Harry said in his prayer tonight, I believe the large crowd is here tonight because of our concern for God's Word and for our concern for our salvation, and we might have the hope of heaven one day. In our meetings this week, we've been using a theme from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, of shining as light in the world. And we'd like to continue that thought tonight with the thought of shining as light in the world by holding fast the word of life. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 at this time. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we see the words here of Paul to the church here at Philippi. And we had several different messages this week. They're all very good about these passages. And we'd like just to add a little bit to that here tonight. There's a note from our board over here tonight. We've got what we intended to do was show in green here the sun, the moon, and the earth. And what we'd like to point out is the fact is that the word light in chapter verse 15 comes from the word posterior, which indicates reflected light, such as an illuminator, such as the moon. And as we know, the moon only has reflected light. It has no light source of itself, such as the sun does. So when we see the moon, it's just reflected light from the sun. So the earth sees the reflected light of the moon. And the moon can only reflect about 7.2% of its light. But as we have all been out on a night when they had the full moon was out, you could see almost as good as you can in the daytime. You know, I've been going down the road before, you could almost pick the headlights off. You can see to get around at night sometimes just by that reflection. But we know that changes from time to time because of the angle of the moon, the position of the moon. We'd like to draw an analogy to that since this word light here in verse 15 comes from a word that means illuminated light instead of a source of light. And if we look at that same thought as we look at it here in red, is that instead of the sun, we have God and Jesus the Son providing that light from heaven. And we as Christians are like the moon. We have no light of ourselves, but we can reflect that light not to the earth, but to the world. And we know the world to be those that are outside of the church. So we can be that reflected light. We don't have that power of ourselves. We don't have any other source but that from God. But we can reflect that we have of God. And we can reflect that to the world. And we know that when we see the moon, we see it at night. It's in darkness. Where would light do the most good but in darkness? We as Christians must shine as light in the world. Not the light of ourselves, but that light from God. The many people in the world, that's the only thing they'll ever see of Christ is what they see in us. Just how important is the word of life? Let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 46. We see here that Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we see here Jesus said that he was that light that came into the world. And when he came the first time, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But when he comes back the second time, he'll be coming back to judge the world. And what will be that sword of judgment? It'll be his word. It'll be this Bible. It won't be a surprise. You know, sometimes you might have a test when you're in school or something, and maybe you have a teacher that was kind of tricky. You didn't know which book they were going to take the test from and so forth. But we know it's going to be taken from this Bible. And just as we were in school, when we knew which book it was going to be taken from, we studied that book. When we needed to take our driver's license test, we might have said, well, you know, I know it's going to come from this little pamphlet, so I'm going to study that pamphlet because I know I'm going to be judged according to the things that are in that stand. And the same goes for us today in the Bible. It's going to be an open book text. And we've had those in school before, too, where we knew it was going to be that. We've got the open book. We know what's going to be our source of judgment. And if we think about the nature of God, that is the nature of God. He wouldn't come up and surprise us one day. I know y'all been reading that Bible all the time, but here I got another book in my back pocket. This is what you should have been doing. We know God's not that way. He's a loving God. He wants us all to be saved. And he's put those words for us to be and understand it. But we will never live better than we know. You know, we might know to do the right thing and not do it, as it says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, and that be sin. But we'll never live better than we know. And you know, that's not going to be an excuse on Judgment Day for us to tell God, well, you know, I didn't know that was in there. That's no excuse. We can never live better than we know. So it's important that we study the Bible, that we understand what's there, that we'll understand what we held accountable for on Judgment Day. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, we hear that verse many times. Many times the brothers will pray that in their prayer. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a source of guidance. It's a source of direction in our lives. It's not just the word that's going to judge us on Judgment Day, but it's a source of salvation, but it's also a source of guidance and direction of hope in our lives. I've heard it said by some that even if you didn't believe in God, it's still a good rule book of life to go by. But even more so with our faith in God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see Paul speaking here to Timothy. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James Version says, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God. You know, that goes a little bit further than just studying, to show thyself diligent. If we study and we're diligent and show ourselves approved unto God, what about if we don't study and we're not diligent? Do we not show ourselves disapproved unto God? Here again, how are we going to do the things that God has bid us do if we don't know the things that God has bid us do? Let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, we might say, well, we're all Christians. Of course we are. But in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus gave us a litmus test here that we can decide if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 verse 31 then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So Jesus said there's a test that you can take to see if you're my disciples. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And just like we did with that other verse, we could do the opposite of that. If we do not continue in his word, of course we're not his disciples. We could say we're disciples of his, but the true test is whether or not we are continuing in his word. Next, we'd like to look at the Word of God is power. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer here says, "For the word of God is quick." Quick here means alive or living. "And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's a powerful word. You know, I might tell you something and you don't know whether it's true or not. Maybe if you read it in the Bible and you know for sure. But God's Word can discern even from the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, we might hide our thoughts and intents to people on earth, but we'll never hide that from God. And that shows you just how powerful God's Word is. Also, let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. Satan recognizes the power of God's Word. And that is evident. And what we'll look at here about in Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, Jesus speaking says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside." So why does Satan does recognize the power of the Word of God? So the Word of God is so powerful that Satan is going to be wherever the Word is taught in order that he might be there to snatch it away from one's heart. Who ever thought about that? How could he snatch it away if he's not there? We know from that parable it's talking about that the seed is the Word of God. The sower is one that teaches the Word of God. And then it falls on different kinds of ground. Falls on different kinds of hearts. But Satan's there to snatch it away if we allow him to. But you know what that means? That means any time the word is taught, publicly, privately, the gospel meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, private Bible study. You know, God's with us if we meet according to the way he has taught us to. But you know what? Satan is there too. Have you ever thought about that? Satan is there on every hand. And you know what? If we miss one service, guess who's went to church more than we have? Satan has. And you know, we've all missed one service. So Satan's ahead of us. He's going to be there. He can't take a chance on watching a ball game and hoping nobody comes obey the gospel. You know, Satan's the one there when it starts tugging at your heart, and you think about, you know, I'm not living my life as I should. I've not obeyed the gospel. Or if I have, I'm not living the way that I should. Just you might have that feeling here tonight. Satan's the one that's tapping me on the shoulder and says, just calm down. There'll be another time. There'll be another place. Don't worry about it. We'll talk about it. That's what Satan does. He's going to be there any time that word is taught. And he'll rob you of your salvation, as Brother Wilson talked about last week at Cutter's Crossroads. But he only robs us of our salvation if we allow him to. So that's how powerful the Word of God is that Satan recognizes that power as well. How important is it that we hold fast the Word of life? We're going to talk about two different things, about holding fast and holding forth. Holding fast, we get that from in the New King James, it says hold fast the word of life. And certainly it's important that we hold forth the word of life, but it's also important that we hold fast the word of life because it's precious, it's powerful. But we can let it slip away. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let us fear. You know, Brad talked about fear the other night, about fear and trembling. But you know, that fear, as Brad talked about, we need to have respect for God's Word. Not that we think that we can, you know, just
touch base with it, then we can go on and live any way that we want to. We need to have a fear, a respect of God's Word, what it says. Because of what this verse says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of. We understand what the writer is talking about here. He's talking about Christians, the people who have obeyed the gospel, missing heaven. Because they fell short of it. They fell short of entering into that rest. Possibly it's because of like what Demas did, that he loved this present world. He turned away. Let's look also in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. About the straight gate and the wide gate. We've heard this many times. Jesus speaking here says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, we forget sometimes this teaching of Jesus. You know, God's desire is that all be saved, but you know what He tells us in this passage here is that the majority are going to be lost. That's not His desire. He's just telling us what's going to happen. It's a narrow gate. There's going to be few people that's going to find it. And I don't know what we think about few be, but you know, few is less than half, for sure. And it may be a whole lot less than that. Because, you know, we've heard it mentioned several times this week, and I believe last week too, when we were talking about Noah. Did we think about that on the earth, that only eight people were saved? Eight people. You know, the New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what we understand there from that Noah, he preached the word there for 120 years. And eight souls were saved. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Do you think Noah sometimes says, after maybe 20 years, how long do you think it took him to convince his family? The first 20 years maybe? What about the next 100 years? He did say, just to say for example, he did in the first 20, he convinced his family. He said, God, 100 years? I'm preaching and nobody's taking heed. They won't change their life. They won't enter into the ark. The only way is being saved. They won't listen to me. And friends, it gives us a little bit more emphasis when he says that few there be that find it. I'm sure there were many people on earth at that time that thought that they were okay with God. Certainly there were those there that knew they were unrighteous. But there were many there that thought they were okay, and they weren't. And when they said, how many is going to be saved? I guarantee you nobody picked the number eight. That's for sure. But it's not enough just to be religious. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, going down to verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. Again, the words of Jesus, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will he profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you not think in the days of Noah that was that same thing? That people said, Lord, we were religious people. We were doing kind of what you said. But they weren't saved. I'm sure they were. But we have to be careful here. This is not talking about people who are just, you know, blatant sinners. It's talking about people who, religious people. Telling that they were involved in religious activities, but it wasn't the thing that God had told them to do. And he continues on in verse 24 and says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, I shall be like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Why was the fall of it great? I think we understand that perfectly. Is because the foolish man will spend eternity in hell because he didn't have the proper foundation. You know, there was no in-between. There wasn't some foundations that were just real good and kind of good and just sort of good and just not good at all. There was just those that were based on the things that Jesus Christ said to do, and those that were based on things that he didn't say to do, or they didn't do the things that he said to do. So what type of spiritual house do you live in? Do you live in a spiritual house that's built upon a rock? Or do you live in a spiritual house that's built upon a sand? There's just one or the other. There's not anything in between. And that's because in eternity, there's only two destinations for eternity. There's only heaven, and there's only hell. How important is it that we hold fast to the word of life? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what are you talking about here? I believe he's talking about Christians here, because how else can we escape the pollutions of this world? It's only through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe it's talking about people who have obeyed the gospel here. But notice carefully what it says if we think about holding fast to the word of life. They are again entangled therein. You know, Brad talked about the other night an example of Uzzah being next to the ark. You know, you recall the example he used of you know, possibly Uzzah being real close to it, and he knew he wasn't supposed to touch it, and Uzzah just got real close to it and said, I'm not touching it. Look, they touched it. You know, I believe that's what it's talking about here. They are again entangled therein. That's what happened to Uzzah. He got entangled therein, and then he got overcome. It says, the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. That's a sad story, isn't it? A sad story. You know, we think about it being sad about people who live in sin all their lives and never turn to God. Never once pick up a Bible, never once come into church. Just live awful, sinful lifestyles. And we think about how horrible that is. So then their soul will be lost for all eternity. What does the writer here in Peter say for us to be once a Christian and then become entangled therein and overcome? The latter end for them is worse than the beginning. He says, this is verse 21, it says, but it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And he gives a very graphic representation here in verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed, that was washed through her wallowing in the mire. You know, it's a very graphic, awful representation, but you know that he tells us what God sees that as. That once we've obeyed the gospel, that we've become Christians, and we turn around and get entangled in sin, and it overcomes our lives, that's what God says. It just makes him sick to his stomach. It reminds him of fish wallowing in the mud. That's what it reminds him of. And that's how important it is that we hold fast to the word of life. We can't run along that close to sin and say, we're not touching it. We got to stay away from it. We got to turn around the other way. What did Joseph do when he was tempted to sin? Did he start blaming on somebody else? It said he ran. And that's what we've got to do sometimes. We might just have to turn around and physically run away from sin. Rather than giving excuses. Next, we'd like to look in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Verse 35 starts out with a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I'm going to tell you my opinion, and you can form your own. I say that there is something that can separate us from the love of Christ. And you think about that and see if you can think of anything as there is through this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If all of these powerful things cannot separate us from the love of Christ, who or what can? You know, when I first, many times I was reading this, I thought, well, you know, there's nothing that can. I mean, it talks about everything almost that could happen. It wouldn't matter what our country became, what kind of leaders we might have in this country, what our lives might be, whether we might live as slaves or whatever might come upon us. But you know what I think? The one thing that can separate us from the love of Christ is our sin. That's the only thing that can. God desires us to be saved. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He's telling us all these things we can overcome. As Brother Wilkins talked about last week, we can rob ourselves. Man robs himself of salvation. That's the only thing that can separate us from the love of Christ is ourselves. No man can pluck him out of our hand, but we can take ourselves from our hand. That's how important it is that we hold fast the word of life. Next, we'd like to look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. How do we hold forth the word of life? Jesus spoke to us in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 19. Very common passage we hear read very often. Jesus says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Our duty on this earth is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we can hold forth the word of life. That's why we're here on this earth, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we think a lot of times it's for us to raise our families, to go to work, and get a 401k and retire one day and sit on the rocking chair on the front porch. That's what our purpose on this earth is. Our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can hold forth the word of life. Next, we'd like to look at God, the power of life. Let's look for a passage for a moment in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. And the thing here is Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And we understand the sixth hour, the ninth hour is set to be from noon to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why has thou forsaken me? You know, I believe that for God to allow Jesus to die on the cross has to be symbolically God had to turn away from this earth. You know, in one of our lessons earlier this week, it talks about darkness in a cave. And they turned it out to see what total darkness was. My friend, total darkness is being without God for all eternity. And don't you think those people there in that day knew that they crucified the Son of God when in the noontime, the brightest time of the day, the lights went out. And God being light, I said, this is just my opinion on this scripture. I believe that God essentially had to turn away from this earth to allow Jesus to die. That's the power of the light of God, that he had to turn away for that time. And it shows us how powerful that light is. But you know, we're not as powerful as that, but we're a reflective part of that, as we talked about earlier about the moon being a reflection of the sun. It's not near as powerful as the sun, but it reflects that light it gets from the sun. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." That's how we are to shine as lights in the world. You know, I remember going to some kind of seminar one time. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was something to this effect in business, that if you impress a customer by doing good to that customer, maybe one out of 10 customers will tell someone else. But if you do a customer wrong, about 8 out of 10 of them will tell somebody else. And you know, that's the same thing as living our lives as a Christian. When we do right, usually nobody notices as much. But when we do wrong, everybody looks. Everybody says, "Well, I thought that Mark Carpenter was a Christian, and look what he's doing." And they're all going to tell someone else about it. I knew they were hypocrites. I knew he was, and that just proves it right there. We're going to tell about it. We're shining as a light. Brother Ray talked about we may be shining as a light, but it depends on what kind of light we're shining. We're all examples. Whether a good example or a bad example. I've worked with people over the years, and I've learned about as much from people about how to be light on those people, how not to be light. We don't have to make every mistake ourselves. We can see from the mistakes of others. But for us to be the Christians that we need to be, to shine to the light as light in the world, to be that reflective light to the dark side of the world, not necessarily just to the Christians, but to those in darkness. Not only do we have to talk the talk, we must also walk the walk. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul speaking to the church here at Ephesus says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Brother Allen said that Sunday morning. He said, you know, it's easy to stand up here and talk a good game, but it's another thing to live it. But it can be done, but it takes effort on our part. And we understand as sinners, we were in darkness at one time. But as Christians, we're now the light of the Lord, and we're to walk as children of light. You know, sometimes we might say, "I'm just one person. What difference can I make?" You know, Brother Harry, Brother Abercrombie just got back from Africa. Very long trip. I'm saying they did a lot of good over there. And you might say, "Well, I can't do that. I can't go from the other side of the earth." But you know, we can make a difference. And we can shine where we're at. What about Noah? He made a difference with his family. With nobody else, he made a difference with his own family. Let me read a passage here that I think gives an example of influence and how important the life that we live can be in the influence we have to others. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. First Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In conversation here meaning the manner of life. The influence that a wife could have on her husband. And of course it could be the husband on the wife as well. But by their manner of living. And you know, I believe that manner of living would be, you know, just showing how much you know and beating them over the head with the Bible every day. Telling them you're going to hell if you don't do this and you don't do that. You know, people will never tell us how much you know because they know how much you care. But you know, over time, that makes a difference. And there's been those that, I just look around the room, that have been influenced by their wife or by their husband. Sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. But that influence is still there. And we can have an influence as a parent, a grandparent, as a child, a friend, a teacher, whatever influence we're at, and in our job, we can make a difference. We're not think. Well, you know, I can't make a big difference. I heard a story one time about a man that was down on the seashore as the tide came in. His clam, I believe it was washing from the shoulder. And as the tide went back out, they couldn't get back in the water. And the sun would come out, and he would just dry them up, and they would just die. And the man was out there kicking. He'd pick up one, and he slung it up in the water. And somebody came by, and they said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm throwing his clam back in the water, because they'll die." The man looked as far as he could see down one side of the beach, and as far as he could see this way, miles and miles of beach. And those clams washed up everywhere. And he said, "You can't save them all." And he picked one up off the ground and he slung it in the water and he said, "I made a difference for that one." And you know, that's what we are. We can't save the world. But you know, we can be an influence to those people that we come in contact with. One of the other brothers said about, You know different people than I know. You may not know the people that I work with, and I may not know the people you work with, or your neighbors, my neighbors, and so forth. But we can make an impact on those around us. And think about the impact of those. Well, maybe if we make a difference in just one person's life, and that person, how much influence does they might have the rest of their life? You think about somebody like Brother Harry that's made a difference for people all around the world. You think about the person that maybe helped direct him in the right path. They probably never dreamed about the work that maybe Brother Harry might do in his lifetime. Shining light or darkness? It's just 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I believe that true Christians are the most powerful tool that Christ has to carry out the work of the church. The saving soul. You know what? I also believe that those professing to be Christians that are not doing as God says they are the most powerful tool Satan has to destroy the church and cause souls to be lost. We're either a shining light or we're in darkness. As we talked about earlier about shining as that light. You know, we can be that positive example, or we can be that negative example. But those professing to be Christians are not doing as the Bible says to do. To do more harm than all of the sinners in the world put together. The people are looking for someone that they can throw the label of a hypocrite upon. Are you shining as a light for Christ in the world? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter said that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness with his marvelous life. A peculiar people. Not that we're odd or unusual, but we're going to be set apart from the world. We're not going to be the same as the world. I remember one time, I believe it was Bill Jr. said it he was talking about the message one time that I was in the audience. He said, I talked to a person the other day that worked with one of you. And he said, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but he said, they told me, there's something different about them. They don't participate in the dirty jokes at work. They don't enter in the gambling in the football pool. There's just something different about it. They said they never come up and said, you know, I'm a Christian. But they notice something different about them. And you know, each of us in that audience that day thought about, was it me? Would somebody look at me and they say that I'm a little bit different? Or would they say me as just one of the rest of them? Would they say me as somebody that participated in this thing? They wouldn't see me as being different than all those other people. Are you shining as a light of Christ in the world? You know, our actions tell the truth. What kind of example will your life lead? I'd like to read a quote here from President Ronald Reagan from March 28, 1985, the speech he gave at St. John's University. The house we hope to build is not for my generation, but for yours. It is your future that matters. And I hope that when you are my age, you will be able to say, we lived in freedom, we lived lives that were a statement, not an apology. And that's the main reason I read this quote here. Is what about our lives? Is our lives going to be a statement for Jesus Christ, or is it going to be an apology? It'll be one or the other. It won't be anything in between. It'll be a statement for Jesus Christ, or it'll be an apology. And that's up to us. Abel's life still makes a statement. We heard this last week as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. Abel still speaks. Even though he's been dead for almost 6,000 years. He still speaks from his life, from his example. What about us? Will our life be a statement or an apology? Let's go back to our text first tonight in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking here to the church at Philippi, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life. And those called to it that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What about in the day of Christ? What about when Christ comes back? Are we going to rejoice? Are we going to say that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain? If your life were to end at this moment, would you be ready to leave this life? Would you be ready to go? Paul was. We've heard this several times, but I think it's worth repeating. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, if we're ready to go, we'll love his appearing. But if we're not ready to go, we'll dread his appearing. There'll be one or two things on that day when Jesus comes back. We'll either love that appearing and say, well, it's finally over, and I'm going home. we'll feel a dread come over us, worse than any test or policemen stopping us or any worse thing, getting fired from our job, any of those things that we might have had that just sent fear through our mortal body. It would be a lot worse than that. A place in heaven is prepared for you. Are you prepared for heaven? In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When it says Jesus speaking here, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, many times you see people go on vacation in the summer, they make the reservations a year ahead of time. Because if you just drive down there, we did one time to the beach, you see no vacancies there. We wind up sleeping in the car. But you know, that's not where it's going to be in heaven. There's a place in heaven for each and every one of us. There'll be no vacancy signs. There's a mansion prepared. Whether or not we occupy that mansion, it'll be up to us. Whether or not we've done the things that God has required that we inherit at home in heaven. But it won't be because they ran out of room. It'll be because of us. You know, as we think about our lives, you know, we may have doubt in our lives. We may have things that we think about, and as we sing the invitation song in a few minutes, we're going to start thinking about things of whether our life is right or not with God. Whether or not we're called, if we're ready to be offered, our time of our departure is at hand. If we're ready to meet Jesus Christ in judgment. But you know, Satan starts tapping on the shoulders. Oh, what's your family going to think? What's people at work going to think? And all those things. You know those doubts and those things? It doesn't matter how big that might be. We need to think about, as it was mentioned here last night, we had one obey the gospel. And Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you," Jesus speaking here, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Now, why would we be bothered about anything someone would think about on us on earth when there's angels in heaven rejoicing over our lives? I believe that's when we need to let our pride just go away. Because if angels in heaven are rejoicing because of our actions, we don't need to worry about what's going on earth. And you might be surprised. There'll be more people that'll be proud of you that you might think of. And if they're not, they're not the kind of people you need to be around anyway. So what is required for obedience to the gospel? This is not my opinion. This is what this book says. And this book will be what's going to judge us in the last day. We must have faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And he repeated this again in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, the exact same thing. How important it is to repent. People give us two warnings that close together. One must confess Jesus is the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling along the road, and Philip stopped there and explained the scriptures to him and preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch asked Philip to hear his water, what does him and me be baptized? And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, I may." And the Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One must be baptized. We read it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter giving the answer here to those that were there and crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 37 it says, "What can we do?" You know, we couldn't bring him back. Many times we can't undo our sin, but we can repent of that sin Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we don't have a membership committee here. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord adds unto the church daily, such as should be saved. The Lord decides. If you're here tonight, if you never rendered obedience to the gospel, you can't shine the Jesus in the world. Please consider the condition of your soul. Make those changes. Don't let Satan rob you of your salvation. Don't let him make you put it off until it's too late. And as Christians, let's realize the example that we are. Realize about what Peter talked about, how it was better if we'd never known the Word than if we'd known it and understood. That's an awful thing to think about. It would have been better for us just to live our whole life in sin than to have been right there and let it slip away. Just don't let it happen. There's a mansion awaiting us in heaven. If we can assist you in either way, if we're obedient to the gospel, we'll bear you in baptism tonight. Or if you need a prayer to the church, restitution, or if we can just pray with you for you to help you be a strong Christian. If we can assist you in any way, we'd ask you to come. Always stand. Another thing.